Welcome, Crossing family. I am so excited to be with you. This has been a tremendous weekend, and I pray that you have prayed for me, but that also you are anticipating as we journey through the sixth chapter of Joshua. Evidently, someone left the keys on the kitchen counter, so I get to drive today, and I'm so excited about it because every time we gather, we have a great time. We come to the sixth chapter of Joshua, the epic first battle of Joshua's ministry on the other side of the Jordan River. This will be a time of fulfillment of the promises of God to the people of Israel, going all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. God is on full display. He is literally going to show himself as the covenant-keeping king. Over the last few weeks, you've been introduced to the truths of Joshua and what it means for us today, and how we can glean from some of the promises that God gave unto them, and how the burden of us being light shining in the dark crevices of the world still apply to us today. Last week, Greg brought to our attention the language of ancient trash talking when it comes to the wars of that day, which helps us to reconcile those parts of Joshua that make us feel a little some kind of way. And in the areas where we don't have a decisive reconciliation, we rest, as Greg so beautifully put, on the character of the benevolent God that we serve to this day. My question to you as we cut across the field a little bit is to challenge you, but also it's a simplistic toss-up. You get to slam dunk this as you see fit. What happens, first question, when our fabled view of life goes awry? Essentially, when our fairy tale is hijacked by life. You may be saying here and abroad that I'm past the fairy tale phase of life, preacher. You've got to come better than that. Well, here's the second question. What happens when we get sidetracked by mishaps and reversals? Maybe you're here and you're saying, and maybe you're listening abroad and saying, you know, I've been pretty good at making decisions for my life, and I've gambled in a good way. I know when to hold them, I know when to fold them. I've done pretty good with that. How lucky I am. Well, this third question I think bears also asking. What happens when we forget the plot and the purpose of our lives and get suffocated by all the details of life? To answer any of these questions means something very important. It means you have faced, you are facing, or you will face this big word, you ready for it? Disruption. I've titled chapter six of this sermon, Dips, Disruptions, and Destiny. See, I've learned that we don't mind disruption. It's a part of life. You kind of come to expect it. What we mind is when four or five disruptions hold a convention and pull our address as the one they're going to visit. It's when this Molotov cocktail of problems, you see, we got friends that we can help, that can help us get through when it's one disruption. When the tires blow out on your car, you got a few friends that can pitch in and help you out. If not, you got GoFundMe that's always there. Well, when four or five things happen, it's the car, it's the school, it's the child, it's if I'll have a job or not, it's my health, it's my spouse's health, it's my house, it's the mortgage up for whatever. It's all of that that comes at you at one time. One author and life historian named Bruce Feeler says, this is called a life quake. You want to know what a life quake is? If you want to know if you're in a life quake, is when you are disoriented and destabilized, that what is happening in your life is hitting you in such a way that it is impacting your core. You don't know if you're coming or going. What you held to be certainty is now up for a doubt and questioning. Your bottom has fallen out and you have nothing to hold on to. Let me pull you a little closer. For those of you who are wondering how to be the lucky ones, I need you to know that disruptions are bound to happen. Winter is coming. What do you do when you're faced with a life quick? And this is what I want to begin to discuss with the furtherance of our conversation today. I'm not going to give you a how to avoid disruptions or a how to get out of disruptions. What I want to do is put God on trial. I want to expose the character of God through the life of Joshua, and therefore we can pull from some truths of what it means for us. God, we're going to see you operate in the life of a man whereby I propose to you that although there's great rich historicity from chapters 1-5 that you've gone through so far, and there's this beautiful theological strand of the covenant-keeping God, the underbelly of chapters 1-5 leading up to chapter 6 is therapy. God is rehabilitating his leader, Joshua, who had experienced a life quake. Something that destabilized him, disoriented him, caused him to doubt and to lose confidence. God is preparing him for his destiny, so he begins to rock Joshua in the cradle of his arms. It says something powerful. It says that God is invested in Joshua in such a way that he won't give up on Joshua. And Joshua might have found himself in a place of lacking faith, in a place of being destabilized by a life quake, which we're going to talk about in some degree extensively as we go forward. But just bear with me. Give me the first 10 minutes of this sermon, and I'll make the last hour worth your while. I promise you, we'll be here for a while, but we'll get to the point. The beauty of it is that God is trying to say to us, he puts a value on leadership. It helps us to confirm what Pete Scazzaro says, so goes the leader, so goes the church, so goes the leader, so goes the community, so goes the leader, so goes the family. Leadership matters to God. And God is saying to Joshua, although you are wounded and you are tired and you have been disheveled, I put my hands on you and I have not given up on you. There's a destiny, there's a future, there's a tomorrow still in store. So let's turn our attention to Joshua, the 6th chapter, verses 1-2. Here is where we get to enter the story of conquest. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. I really need you to take a mental notation of the I have given you Jericho. Why does it seem to me, or why do I propose, rather, that God is rehabilitating Joshua? I'll tell you why. It's because of the theme of repetition. I'm a preacher, and by nature, I look at scripture maybe differently. I'm always looking for themes and seeing how to trace both the character of God and how he deals with humanity in all of the narrative of redemption. And in this context and sentence from chapters 1-5, there is this I have given you that is repeated a number of times. It is God saying to Joshua over and over, repetitively, I am with you. I got you. You all remember you talked about it in chapter 1. Listen, be of good courage. Do not fear. I'm with you. In Hebrew, he says, I won't abandon you. But the word also means I won't fail you. God is saying, I am putting myself as the guarantor to your destiny. And he tells them this 7 times leading up to chapter 6. The God who, when he speaks, stuff pops up. The God who moves mountains with his voice continues to repeat to his broken soldier, I'm with you, I got you. Be of good courage. The first time and the first words out of Rahab's mouth when the spies entered her domicile, she said, we know Yahweh God has given you the land. It is like God is saying to Joshua, this one here is different. Across 2 experiments, Dr. Stefan Schultz and colleagues demonstrated that repeating specific information during a discussion was enough to change someone's mind. You all know it. You don't have to go very far to find evidence of this. Our children have had to learn to do life differently. And one of the ways that children have learned in my household is that they've learned in particular through Fortnite. And so here's how you know that your child repeating something can change your mind. Can I get the game pass, the battle pass? Can I have 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 the battle pass? No. Can I have the battle pass? And you get so tired, you want to pull your wig off. You want to throw your bonnet across the window. You want to literally let this child stand in time out for eternity. But you relinquish. They change your mind. You say, here's the credit card. Leave me alone. Do I have a witness? And then you get to hear at night, let's go, which is Fortnite language. Here's the deal. Plato puts it this way. There's no harm in repeating a good thing. God repeats himself to Joshua over and over again. If there's a couple here, listen, husbands, your wife would love for you to constantly lather them with compliments like, oh my God, your hair looks good, it's so beautiful. And you're going to say, I ain't do nothing to it. Just let him keep repeating himself. Like you husbands say, you are beautiful like the dew in the morning. Just let him keep repeating himself. He can even get so romantic, he say, you sound like crickets at night. Well, that might not be as romantic, but you get the point. Repetition matters. God is repeating himself. See, the problem that we have as those who have signed up to follow God is that we oftentimes sign up for his amazing provision, but not his amazing plan. We sign up for his amazing grace, but not the grind. We sign up for his abundance, but not his perceived absence. You know, those moments where it just don't seem like he's there. We sign up for his purpose, but not the subsequent, check this out, pain of change. I need to share with you all that conflicts, disruptions, and dips arise, disorient, and destabilize us. Here's the reason why. Because we have an unspoken set of emotions, or assumptions rather, that dictate how we expect our lives will unfold. We have this this addiction to a silent fairy tale. We don't tell many people, and we are hell-bent against the wolf of our narrative. We got it all figured out, and we're saying, this is how my life is going to be. This is how I'm going to see things happen at 20, then 30, then 40, then 50. We got it all planned out. So let's go back to Joshua for a moment. Let me hold you in suspense for a few more minutes. Joshua at this time is now 80 to 83 years old. Theologians wrestle with 80 because they know he's older, so Psalm pinpoints him right around 83. But 40 years ago, Joshua's fairy tale blew up. He got beset. He had a setback. His fairy tale had a wolf come to the narrative. I want you to know, as we go to this text of scripture in Numbers, the 14th chapter, let me set it up. Moses, a great leader, whom I still am amazed how God uses Moses, because God is fully aware he has a temper problem, a stutter problem, and he's a murderer, and God does amazing things through him. You talk about grace. You talk about God being sovereign and powerful. And so Joshua is understudy. He's the next. He's been groomed. He don't know quite for what, but he senses leadership on him. Moses pulls him closer. The people of Israel are ready to go into the land of Canaan. Moses in wisdom says, we'll send out 12 spies to see and survey the land. And upon this moment, they come back, and 10 spies of that 12, two, Joshua and Caleb, they had a positive report. The 10 had this negative report. They said, we were like grasshoppers. The land is rich and plenteous. We'll die there. And here's where we pick it up in Numbers, the 14th chapter. It's a lot, but bear with me. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, millions of people, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. They are deflated and defeated. They believe the negative report. Let me keep going. Here's what they say. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complain. Why is the Lord taking us into this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. This sounds so familiar. Maybe you are aware that when times get difficult, that people begin get more and more opinionated, and they begin to say things that just don't make sense for what the intent of their lives. They misplace the plot and the purpose of their lives. In verse 5, it goes on to say, Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground as a form of intercession before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, here it comes, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land, and he will give it to us. It is rich," he says, "and flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land." This is Joshua talking. He said, "They're only helpless prey to us." Here's the big point you got to take with you. They have no protection. Here's the but. "But the Lord is with us." This confession will be challenged in Joshua's life. Don't be afraid of them. Now, here's the response of the people of God who saw the 10 plagues, who saw God deliver them through the Red Sea, who saw Moses rain down bread from heaven. Verse 10 says, "But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb." Not the response he was thinking. Basically, what they said to the tune of a million or so voices, they said, "Joshua, you go die today, buddy." "Why?" he probably said, "'cause you gave us a good report." Have you all ever had some things happen in your life that causes you to be affected and impacted to your core? Can I even say traumatized to the point that you have some form of PTSD? Some stuff triggers you. Just the voice or the sound or the smell causes you to have some jitters. Listen, man, listen, I'm well up in age, and there are times that my mama says certain things. She was the disciplinarian. My dad was the enforcer. But there are times, even in my adulthood, my grownness, I'm grown, right? I got bills. I got people that depend on me grown. But there are things my mama can say, and it will send me into an absolute. You have moments like that too. And that's why I'm telling you that the first five chapters in Joshua shows me that God is not just into promises. He's into people. He's not just into what he said. He's also into and supports who he says it to. And God has some promises for you and for us. And he's not just into that being fulfilled for the sake of fulfillment, but he's into you. You have a special place in the mind of God. Your wounds, your hurt, your pain, your ups, your downs, your celebrations, your lack of celebrations, he's into you. To bring that promise full circle. On two occasions, I want to share with you that Joshua has some post-traumatic stress, some triggers. Look at Joshua 1 and 16 with me. It says, "They answered Joshua, 'We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses.'" That's a lie. Y'all know they didn't obey Moses. And I would have had one of those, "I'm going to slap all y'all because y'all just lying." Moses prayed for bread, and the first thing the Israelites, "Is it gluten-free? Does it got raisins in it? Huh? Is it good for my GI tract?" Like, I mean, they were an interesting group of rebels. Joshua hears them say, "We're going to obey you like we obey Moses." I mean, you talk about walking in defeated. They didn't obey Moses. They fought Moses every step of the way. Go to chapter 6, verse 10 through 11. Here's what it says. Here's a trigger. Now, before I get to it, let me give you this. They're at the walls of the city of Jericho. With the walls of Jericho, God gave them a strategy. So God has a funny way of doing miracles. He does silly things to get to amazing things. He does simple things, foolish things to confound wise things. So he tells them, "For 6 days, I need all of the congregation of Israel to walk around the city walls of Jericho once a day. Everybody else be quiet. Okay? The seventh day, walk around seven times, and on the seventh time, shout at my command." Now, God tells Joshua these instructions. Joshua now transposes these instructions to the people of Israel. Here's what it says. Now, it's interesting how he transfers this message. Look what he says. In verse 10 and 11, "Do not shout. Do not even talk. That's Hebrew sarcasm. Y'all missed that. Y'all like, well, he's just saying. No, he's just being emphatic. No. He said, I don't trust y'all. Shut up. Let your shut up be so good that your shut up shuts up. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, Joshua commanded, not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. I mean, he's giving them extreme instructions. Kind of reminds me of my mom when she would get really angry with us. She would say something to us like, stop breathing. Now, our household was different. So we tried to comply with mom because we know that she was going to bring that reprimand to us. If the DCFS is watching, she is well past age and we're all grown now, so it's too late. You should have came years ago. And we would be in the car sometimes, she would say this, and we'd be back there like, I hear y'all breathing. Because we were trying to avoid reprimand. Here's the deal. He was so emphatic because of the pain they caused him. He derobes in front of them. He gives them a godly report, and they say, we're killing you. These are the children of that family. And we know sometimes the apple don't fall far from the tree. So remember I said that we are rocked by life quakes because we have an unspoken set of emotions or assumptions that dictate how we expect our lives to be played out or to unfold. See, when there is a breach in this expectation of assumptions of how our lives should unfold, the word there is, when there's a breach, here's the word. You ready for it? The word is conflict. And I've read the books on conflict, and I'm a big advocate for navigating conflict, but I can't stand conflict. Leave me alone. Give me peace. Deuces. Get away from me. Quit being a troublemaker. Quit being a hellion. Just leave me alone, right? That's my philosophy. Why we all got to fight? Let's just be at peace. But conflict is a part of life. It's a part of this reality that says wherever there's a promise from God is never exempt from problems. See, God doesn't give you a promise outside of problems. He gives you a promise right in the midst of problems. Joshua has what we all have at this moment. He has the tension between a promise and a problem, between what God said and what he sees. What's the promise? Notice in verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its kings, and all its strong warriors. When I hear the word given, I have a different understanding of the word given than God. It's like Christmas. When I show up, the presents are there. You gave me a gift. I didn't have to go to the store. I didn't have to wrap it. I didn't have to spend no extra time on it. It's a gift. But here's the problem. Verse 1, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. Archaeologists have excavated in Jericho and found the walls of Jericho and have done the measures and found them to be 6 feet wide. I'm 6'4" tall. So as tall as I am, those walls were wide and 17 feet tall. God, you said you're going to give me this, but there is a obstacle that's insurmountable in front of me. God has a funny way of including you in the chaos. And no matter how much you want ease, peace, and ripened grapes to be fed to you, he gives you chaos, disruption, and dips. Now, there is no formula for this, but God is after us. In fact, I want to share with you what Bruce Feeler, who writes Life is in the Transition, he states this, our personal narratives have shapes. Our society tells us we should be basking in progress, but our experience tells us that we are beset by slip-ups. Dr. Marsha Duke of Emory University found that families have narratives that take on three shapes. He writes the book about highly functioning families, and children who do well understand the third shape of a family narrative is much more beneficial and effective. So I was told last week not to touch this board. Some of y'all remember that? The Lord has answered my prayers and given me victory for the board. So the first narrative is called the ascending narrative. Ascending. Okay? It's literally We started off with nothing. We worked hard. We made it big. America 101. We are addicted to this narrative. The second narrative is, let me do a different color here. The second narrative is the descending narrative. Forgive my writing. I'm not an artist, but you get the point. I'm a better singer than artist, trust me. I may have even misspelled that wrong. Yeah, descending, there we go. Spelling check, it's not on this board. Descending says, we had it all and we lost it. I was a CEO of the company and I lost it all. Had a flourishing business and lost it all. Graduated with my master's degree, got cancer, couldn't follow my career. The descending narrative. Dr. Marshall says, it's really the third narrative that really is the most healthy of them all. And it's I'm gonna draw it out. It's called the oscillating narrative. It's this idea that life has ups and downs and dips, and children who actually are taught and told that they have had some ups and downs, some dips in their family, but the parents are saying to that child, I am committed to you no matter what. That child tends to be more healthy in life and deal with the inevitable realities of disruption. Now, the truth be told is that we all have this idea that there are certain markers in life that we are literally addicted to, like the midlife crisis at 40 or in our 40s. Some of y'all had a midlife crisis at 20. Some of y'all had a change of career 5 or 6 times by now. Some of y'all have had 3 or 4 life quakes already. So there's no timeline. There is no, well, I should expect this at that time. Life has dips and disruptions. So I wanted to give you my pastoral timeline, my graph. So here, we'll start with this one. So let's start baseline. I came into a relationship with Jesus. Although I grew up in a Christian home, I couldn't stay in church. I had some church baggage. So I went and ventured out and started studying Islam. Got to college at Mizzou, and I asked God a question in Gillette Hall, room 203. And he answered me, and I gave my life to him. That began my journey, my pastoral journey. Shortly thereafter, I started ministering with my dad, who was the pastor of the church I now pastor. And so we have some exciting times, and I'm ministering with my dad. I'm learning from my dad. I'm talking to my dad one day, and the next day he is gone. He passes away suddenly. A dip. Then the church comes to me, and they say, we think you're called to be our pastor. I wrestle with it, pray about it, and then I feel like I'm called to pastor as well. Depending on your view of pastoring, that can be an up or a down. I'll do this. When I announce that I accept the offer of being their pastor, 22 out of 24 leave that same day, never to come back to the church. During that time of 7 years, pain, here's the word, burnout, failure. Here's another one. You suck, Hawkins. Then, you just feel bad when you're just not doing well. It's just a horrible season with burnout and failure. And I just have this voice in my head saying, you fail, you suck, you're not good. And then, as life goes on, I get married. During our marriage, we lose child one. Get pregnant, child two, lose child two. Third child, who is Josiah, who is with us today, high-risk pregnancy. He's born excited. Shortly after that, divorce. Depression, suicide, depression, suicide, failure, you suck. Oh, that's my story. Did I warn you that we're going to get personal today? Did I give you some disclaimer that this is going to be a nicely neat sermon with a bow on it and a rose in it? No, I believe you need to know that it is perfectly normal to have an abnormal narrative. That this ascending narrative is why you're stressed out and hopeless, because you feel like you're not getting it like everyone else getting it or is getting it. And you feel like this is the exclusive club. But everybody that God used and uses look more like this. And here's why I want to draw your attention to Lamentations 3, because in my world, there are friends that came around me and said, you still have value. You still have purpose. There is a future in your tomorrow. I just need you to get to your tomorrow. As a bleeding out pastor, I had people who gave me what Lamentations 3 and 57 says. And this is Jeremiah speaking in lament. He says to God, you came near when I called you, and you said to me, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. Do y'all understand that's litigious language? That God literally entered the courts of Jeremiah's life and said, I know y'all messed up, but I'm going, let me try a different color. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to help you. I'm going to pick up the case at your lowest point, at your lowest common denominator of life. And then he says, you redeemed my life, which means it was headed one way. You came in and rescued me and allowed me to have an upward trajectory that will have some of its dips as well. Let me tell y'all something. In my life, God is doing some amazing things. I paid the price of pain, but God is showing me I never gave up on you. He shares with me in Romans 8, this may be better understood, 8 and verse number 20, and we know that all things work together, what? For the good. God is going to make some sense out of your dips. He's going to make some sense out of your disruptions. You got to hold on. You got to hold on. Those of you who are here, you got to hold on. Those who are listening to me all across the world, whether you're on your deck, in your car, whether you are in your bathroom, whether you are bawling your eyes out right now, you have to hold on. God has not given up on you. Can I give you real quickly 1 Peter 1 and verse number 6 says this, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough. For a while, time down here. 1 Peter 5 and 10 says it this way. So after you have suffered, how long? Come on, talk to me a little bit. A little while. Can you say it one more time? A little while. Can you type it in the chat box? A little while. Can you just type it one more time? A little while. Because you want to begin to understand this won't last always. A little while. He will what? Restore. My God from glory, when I hear the word restore, he will support. He will strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. Amen. You can clap right there. There you go. We home. I promise you all this. Without disruption, you miss your destiny. Without disruption, you miss it. If left to your own devices, you will have this ascending narrative that no one benefits from. But the fact that none of us have this narrative, not one of us. We all have dips, ups and downs. Listen, it is in here is where the magic happens. It's in the messy middle that the divine presence of God enters in. And your life becomes a loudspeaker from heaven to earth that if God can use and redeem you, he can redeem and use the other person who feels far from him. So here's what you need to know as I close. In the black church, that means I'm about to get out of here. God adds himself to your problem. He doesn't take the problem away. He enters the problem with you. If you read in chapter 6 and verse 8, you will miss the presence of God, but it's clearly put there in a way that if you read it from American eyes, if you read it from modern eyes, if you read it from convenient eyes, you will miss the presence of God in the problem. It says, seven priests with ram's horns started marching where? In the presence of the Lord. Blowing horns as they marched, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. So you got the presence of God felt tangible, and you have the ark, which represented the presence of God, following behind them. God was saying, I'm with you, with you. The second thing you need to know is this. Problems add sauce to our story. I'll tell you the honest to God's truth. I have cheated on Chick-fil-A. I've gone to Cane's. And although Cane's does not compare, in my opinion, and my very sophisticated palate, to the texture of Chick-fil-A, what makes me enjoy my Cane's is the sauce. It's the sauce. I go buy a whole box, a tender box, just to enjoy the sauce. The sauce makes the blandness of the product better. Can I say that cautiously? See, God ain't gonna give you a simple story, a simple testimony. He's not going to let the walls just fall because they pray one prayer. God lets them march for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he says, march seven times. And at the seventh time, cry out, praise me. And that is found in the verse. He says, on the seventh day, they cried out, they praised God, and the walls fell. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you that our best posture in a disruption is not to complain if the bread is gluten-free, it's not to complain if we are being led wrong, but it's to praise God when we are uncomfortable, disrupted, disheveled, when we've been destabilized. Y'all see me with these D's? I'm a bad boy. When we have been disoriented, praise God. When it don't make sense, praise God. So wherever you are, here and there, why don't you give God a praise? The last thing you need to know is that problems, and Kenny, you can go right ahead. Let's just go there. Can we go there?
Let's go there.
It's the last service.
Let's go.
Can we go there?
Let's go.
Problems reveal God's power. God has a way of using the backdrop of a calamity to bring about the calm of redemption. It's not comfortable. I need you to know this last verse I'm going to give you out of Joshua 6, since verse 27 is the actual end verse. It says these words, "So the Lord was with Joshua." That's all you need to know. Remember I told you the very thing he was struggling with when he told that million or so people, God is with us. And they said, we'll kill you. Right here. It ain't about comfort, it's about your character. See, God is more interested in building your character than providing you comfort. It says, so the Lord was with him. It's nobody like our God. He's the only one that can take calamity and bring about a testimony that makes folk look around and say, your God is amazing.
Come on.
God is the only one that can take multiple dips. And I got some stuff happening in my life. I can't tell y'all all of it because you're nosy, but God is doing some stuff. He's redeeming from ashes.
Yeah.
He's taking a broken man, me, put me in his arms and saying, I'm with you. It's what I did with my son. I carried him in my arms and said, I love you. I will protect you. You know God loves us more than we ever could express. And he's saying to some of y'all, I got you. There's nobody like me. There's nobody like me. I love you. You are awesome. You're going to succeed, and I fail. And you probably don't hear it right now. But do me this favor, and I'm out your way. Become a child again, and watch God grow you up real fast. Love y'all. Y'all have a good one.
Nobody like you, Lord.